beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Amen. That was a beautiful song. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is still victory in Jesus. And we come to worship and praise Him for that. And so what a wonderful thing it is to be in the house of God. And we look out at the world. And sometimes it seems to be like it's going crazy. But what a wonderful thing it is to come into the presence of God and to worship Him. It's a delight to see each and every one of you with us, and it's an encouragement to have your presence with us. A couple things by way of announcement. We are very thankful and pleased to have the Avenue F congregation with us, and they've come and they've brought food, and we're so very thankful for their service and their love for the poor and for this congregation, and their help and their aid in continuing this work. And so we want to thank them and welcome them for being here. I also just want to give thanks and just reflect upon that Brother Kelly is doing so well. He preached such an amazing sermon last week and the week before. And I tell you what, at the beginning of the year, we weren't sure whether or not he was going to make it or not. And how wonderful it is to reflect that God has spared him and he's strong and he's preaching the gospel again. And so I just rejoice every time I think about how good the Lord is in sparing him. And then also, on a little bit more serious and maybe somber note, as many of you heard who were with us last week, we lost one of our dear brothers, Brother James. And you'll notice that his picture is in our bulletin. And James was a remarkable man, and he was deeply loved in this community. He was a dear, an intimate, close friend of mine personally. And everyone who knew him just spoke so highly of him. He was a man of God, and he deeply loved the Word of God, and he was a shining example to so many. And it's hard for us, as we're grieving and trying to take this in, to realize that in fact he has passed away. But it also should cause us to consider that we're just pilgrims passing through. We were not created to live in this world, but we were created in order to be eternal beings. And so we need to reflect on the temporal nature of life, and we need to get right with the Lord today and start living for eternity. And so as we go to God this morning in prayer, I'd invite you to join me as we seek His blessing. And so, Father, we boldly approach Your throne, and we do that based on the authority that we have in the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we come before You, Father, pleading with You that You might have a Father's mercy upon us, that You might wash away all of our sins, Father, that You might blot them out of Your book. Father, we confess those to You. Have mercy on us, Father. We thank You for a Savior who died for us, who shed His blood. And Father, we come here to remember Him, to worship Him, to look into Your holy Word, Father, to try and understand and comprehend something of who You are, Father, in order that we might be pleasing to You, that we might walk in a way that it honors You, Father, and shines the light and spreads the gospel. And so, Father, we seek You and we ask, Father, that You would bless this service, that You would look down, that You would smile upon us, smile upon this small congregation, Father. We don't have tons of resources. We're not the biggest church in town, but Father, we desire that our hearts might be right. We desire that we might be pleasing in Your sight, Father. We desire that You would look and have favor with us and bless us and give us strength equal to the crisis of the day in which we live. Help us to be Your light and help us to eternally make an impact in this neighborhood and around the world. And please, Father, give a special blessing over the preaching of Your Word and help us to follow the things which are being said. All these things we ask in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I would invite you to turn your Bibles to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this is a chapter that's probably familiar, and we're probably acquainted with this chapter, and we identify it as the love chapter. These words are some of the most beautiful, some of the deepest and most profound words that God breathed through the Apostle Paul. And sometimes, as I'm reading Scripture, and maybe you can identify with this, we come across certain passages. We come across certain texts, and we're just blown away. They're so amazing. The truth that is contained within these words is almost more than we can bear. And I might describe it like this. Maybe if you were to stand at the foot of Mount Everest, and you were to just look up and to gaze at the sheer size, the height, the grandeur of this great mountain, the sheer sight of this mountain is overwhelming. It is humbling just to view the greatness of this mountain. And in the same way, this text is most wonderful as we consider this great subject of love, this chief and arch principle of the Christian faith. And so, in view of the awesomeness of the text before us, we need to advance forward this morning with great humility, seeking that God would help us to understand the deep and simple truths of the spiritual realm. And I'd like us to begin in the previous chapter, the last verse of the previous chapter, in chapter 12, verse 31. And so Paul has been discussing the nature of the church, and he likens it to a body. He says there's many different individual parts that make up a body, all have unique functions, and there's different skills, and there's some that are sometimes valued over others, and sometimes this leads to contention within the body of Christ. And then Paul is going to have a stark contrast, and he's going to shift gears, and he's going to teach us about a more excellent way. And so we pick up in chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire higher gifts. Within this context, he's speaking of supernatural spiritual gifts that were present in the first century through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And he's saying, these are great. You should desire these things. You should want to have special and unique talents in the body of Christ. But then notice these next words, and I want us to focus on the strength of what is being said here. He says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And this is a very strong word in the New Testament. I will show you a more excellent way. This refers to, it is very emphatic, and it refers to something that is of highest quality or degree, something that is beyond the measure of what he's previously talking about. What he's saying is, what I'm about to talk about is so much greater. It is far more excellent. It surpasses the former in every single way. And so I want us to pay attention ever so closely to what Paul is going to be discussing in order that we don't overlook this. And there are many who fall short and miss the emphasis of what Paul is saying here. So look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And first off, I want to address maybe a point of confusion or an interpretive problem that some of us might come across as we read this text and trying to understand it. How do we reconcile what is said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with, say, what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:16? John tells us, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, speaking of Jesus Christ, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so when John wants to define love, he uses actions. And so you might be wondering, so how is it that Paul might suggest that we might have an action such as delivering your body up to be burned and still lack love? This is a very confusing thing to some of us. How is it that someone can go to this extent, can give their life as a martyr, but still miss the most fundamental aspect of Christianity, which is love? And this is puzzling, and this is confusing, and I want to speak on this for a minute. So if we go further in John, we read verse 16, 1 John, and then if we look at verse 17, we read the following. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so if we follow very closely what John is saying, he's agreeing with Paul. And he points out the fact that love is not an action. Love is what abides within the Christian's heart. If you notice here, before the action is ever done, before the charitable act is ever performed, that person has to either open their heart or close their heart. So this is a matter of the heart. And then as we continue to read, how does the love, God's love, abide in him? God's love is something that originates, something that lives within our heart. And so John teaches that if in fact God's love lives within the Christian, it must express itself in action. And we can agree on that. And that is an important point. And some overlook this by suggesting that action itself is love rather than the expression. Both of these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John chapter 3, as well as the whole of Scripture, are teaching that love is a matter of the heart. And let me say that once more. Love is a matter of the heart. And of course, it should manifest itself in works if we truly have love. But fundamentally, at the core, love is a warmth. It is a tenderness. It is a passion. It is a desire, an affection that dwells within the heart of the believer, and it is from above. It comes from God. And so Paul is not contradicting John, but is coming from a different angle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it is most natural to suggest that Paul, in agreement with the greater teaching of the Bible, is teaching that it is possible to perform works, to have great displays of religion, yet lack love. And let me quote two scriptures that support this idea. One we're very familiar with in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Speaking of the judgment, Jesus gives us these words. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I want us to focus on this word, many. There are going to be a great number of people at the judgment who think that they're Christians. A multitude of people who say, Lord, Lord, but they've missed the heart of religion. So let's continue to follow this text. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I believe that this is a parallel passage with what is being discussed this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Something's missing. Something is disconnected from true Christian religion. They're missing something which is more excellent. There is, I believe, a lack of love. They don't know God. Their heart is far from Him. They've put an emphasis on lesser things, and in doing so, as Paul has told us, they are nothing. Look also at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. As the Lord, as Matthew quotes here Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And notice that word, their heart. This is what the Lord is concerned with. This is His primary focus as He looks down and views Main Street Church of Christ. When He looks at our individual life, He's focused on the heart. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. And so they're full of religion. If you were to look at them through the lens of man, you would marvel at the beauty of their religion. But all the while, they've missed the first principles of religion. And as we look out and we speculate on the world that we live in, as we think about religion, consider the martyrs of different faiths. Take the Muslims or the Hindus. There's countless missionaries who lay their life down, who give their bodies to be burned for some other God than the Christian God. Or if you consider, for example, the different Eastern religions, the great acts of religion, the meditation, and the fasting. A lot of times they put us to shame, yet all the while these actions are misguided. These actions, though great, sacrificial, do not spring from the love of God. They don't come from the Holy Spirit, yet they are derived from other motives. And so if you were to imagine, if you stood maybe at a distance and you were to look over a great field of wheat and tares, it would be impossible to distinguish the difference between wheat and tares from a distance. And in the same way, sometimes it's very difficult when we look at religious people to truly dissect, to discern what's the motive, where are these actions? Where is this devotion coming from? Is it coming from a need to glorify self? Or is it flowing out of the love of God that has been placed within their hearts? And so, as we come to this text, there's a need for discernment. There's a need for self-examination. The devil would love for the whole of our religion to consist in acts and to consist in religious works. And you might say, oh, well, I did this for the Lord. I did this and this and this, and I'm okay. I'm justified before the Lord. It is so easy to do works. Even these spiritually dead people that we mentioned earlier, these non-Christians were able to do great religious works. And we need to consider these things. And so this question is before us. What distinguishes us as true believers of God, if in fact we are, from false religion? And I believe Paul answers this question in the fifth chapter of Romans, verse 5. So if you'll turn over there, the fifth chapter of Romans, I'm going to read verse 5. And so Paul tells us, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And so this is the difference, friend. If in fact you are a child of God, God has shed abroad the love of God within our hearts. He has poured the Holy Spirit. He has poured the love of God within our hearts. And that is what lives and reigns within us. That is what controls us. And that is what expresses itself in acts of devotion before the Lord. And so we must focus, what is the cause of our devotion? And so God has given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit of love. God is love, and He has come to make His home within our heart, thus fulfilling the greatest commandment. And I'm not trying to confuse anyone this morning. And we've been bouncing back and forth, and sometimes some of the things that we're discussing can be confusing. This is a simple question. Do you love Jesus? Do you adore Him? Do you love Him? Is He the center of your life? Is He the source, the motivation, the driving force of everything that you do? And this is a simple question. This is not rocket science. The answer should be yes, or it should be no. And so as Paul directs our gaze to the first principles, as he directs our gaze to the greatest commandment, I want us to pick up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. "Teacher, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And I think we struggle so many times with simple truths like the one before us. We need to make clear that this commandment supersedes all other laws. It is more excellent. It is far greater. It is the first commandment. And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, when the Lord first gives this great commandment. And I want to read this for us. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This commandment is so wonderful. It is so great. It is so beyond any other commandment that the Lord is instructing us that this is to always be before us, and we would do well to keep this in mind and to keep the first principles first. And so there's a sense in life and in Scripture that if we can get the first principles right, it's as though everything else falls in place. And conversely, if we miss the first things, the most important things, it's as though nothing seems to work out. It's as though we lose this sense of divine order. Let me give you a simple example. If we seek first the kingdom of God, what is the promise? If we get the first things right, everything else is going to be added to us. But if I spend my time trying to seek all these other things, I'm going to miss out and I'm never going to achieve these things. And when it comes to love, consider what Jesus tells us in the book of John. He says, "If you love me," right? If we can get this first principle correct, "you will obey my commandments." So many times, and it's not necessarily wrong to do this, we focus on, I really need to do better on this commandment. Or I really need to focus on this particular commandment. And what the Bible is telling us, if we could just get the love issue settled, if we could just love God, we will fulfill the law. And that is exactly what is stated in Galatians chapter 5. As God has shed abroad the love in our heart, He has poured the Holy Spirit within our heart, and now this Spirit of love controls us, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We don't need the law anymore because we have the law of Christ and it's written on our hearts. If we can get the first things right, everything else seems to fall in order. And as we reflect on this, you might say that mankind, we're experts in disordering priorities. For instance, we are excellent at majoring in the minors. And you might take a father or a mother in American society. So many times, through the tug and the influence of the world, all of their energy and all of their strength is given to trying to satisfy the expectations and the desires of the world, and to drive that car, or to live in that house, or to live in that neighborhood, or to do this or to do that, all the while they're majoring on insignificant, temporal, minor things. And lo and behold, they neglect the children which God has entrusted them, these eternal, precious souls which God is going to hold us accountable for. And so we're experts at disordering life and majoring in insignificant things. And so the problem is stated and is very clear, and this is Paul's concern in Corinth. And this is Paul's concern in the 13th chapter. And I'd like to quote Mark chapter 8, 36. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" So what does it profit a man if his priorities are backwards? If he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul and the souls that have been entrusted to him? And so this is Paul's agenda. And I want us to revisit once more verses 1 through 3. And I want to draw our attention to one other aspect here. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And I want us to focus on these words, "I am nothing." And so, once again, this is a powerful word in the original language. It is a powerful negating conjunction. It rules out by definition. It shuts the door objectively and leaves no exceptions. And so if you take this example, I want us to imagine some of the finest clothes maybe in this city. Maybe a $5,000 suit. Think about the fanciest shoes you can imagine. Gold rings, the nicest ties, what have you. What is the point of these things if there's not someone to put these things on? They're useless. They're pointless. What is the point of a house without someone to dwell within it? What is the point of these adorning secondary things if we miss the most important thing? And so what Paul is saying, if we miss the first principles, if we don't understand that God is focused on the heart, He is focused on love, and does His Spirit dwell within you, everything else is completely vanity, it is pointless, and we have no standing in the kingdom of God. Do you see how dangerous this is? Do you see Paul's concern? Do you see how this applies to you and me? There's so many ways to miss the mark. There are so many ways to divert. There are so many ways to spend the few seconds that we have on this life for minor things when God has commanded that we focus on the major things. John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of Israel, has come down. He's in the midst of His people, and they're focused on other things. They want to fill their stomachs. This is what man desires. Man is focused on different things all the while. Jesus Christ is before them, and it's as though they're saying, "Is that it? Is Jesus Christ, is that all you have to offer?" And we can fall off on different sides. And sometimes we focus on eloquence. This is what the Corinthians were focused on. Rhetoric, beautiful speech. And what good would it be to be the most eloquent preacher, but have not the deep things of God, not have love dwell within you? What good would it be to have leadership qualities, to have this dominant trait? But sometimes a question which is less asked is, where in fact are these leaders leading the sheep? Are they leading us towards God? Are they leading us towards love? Are they leading us in other directions? And offices within the church can be distractions. Although these things are important, although they are adornments, although they help to build the church, if we don't have love, they're pointless. Unique gifts and skills can be the main focus of our religion. And knowledge, quite frankly, it doesn't matter if you have a doctorate from Oxford University, Princeton, Yale, all the most prestigious universities on the face of the earth. If you do not have love, you are nothing. You are nothing. We struggle with this. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, I think expresses, in the words of Jesus, the heart of God. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." And so we can't get away from this word, the heart. God knows your hearts, not your head, not your skills. God knows your hearts. That's what he's after. That's what he's concerned with. "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." God views the world differently than we do. God is focused on different things, and we need to align ourselves to the will of God. And so, as Paul begins in chapter 4 to define this great attribute which flows from God, he begins in verse 4. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And so, as we look at love and we see it defined here, we must also reflect that God is love. This is what John tells us in 1 John. And if we were to just take one of these principles of love and select it from the text, for instance, love is patient. God is patient. We understand in the book of Peter that the angels fell and no Savior was sent to them. We understand that he condemned the entire ancient world. Only 8 people were saved. We understand that God reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, an example to the wicked, in order to show how God was going to treat the ungodly. And we also understand that Peter depicts God as a judge who is standing at the door. His judgment is within arm's length. It is as though it's already upon us. He is ready even now to judge the world. But yet, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read about the patience of God. And so what withstands God's judgment? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." And so, we need to understand that each one of these qualities is from the very heart of God. And God, praise God that He is a patient God. He is not destroying East Dallas because He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to repentance. Amen? And so, praise God for His wonderful attributes. As we continue here in verse 8, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, love, and hope abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so I pray to God that this morning, that this might be impressed upon us, that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to turn our hearts to focus on the first principles. He wants us to understand that the greatest of these is love. Many, once again, are majoring in the minor things. Many people are valuing those secondary things that simply don't matter. And the Scripture this morning is calling us to set before us always this greatest commandment, that we are to love the Lord above all other things. And God would love to do this for you. Reflect on this. 1 John 3:16 once more. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so I don't know how anyone could read a Scripture so wonderful and not be moved from the heart. Do you understand what is being said here? God, Jesus Christ, came and He laid His life down for you. And now He commands that we lay our life down in return for Him. And how do we do that? We repent of our sins. We repent of living for ourselves and acting wickedly and living according to the sinful nature and pleasing self. We are commanded to be baptized, to die to the old man, to die to ourselves, to be buried with Him, to have our sins washed away. This is where God wants to give you a new heart, and to be raised to newness of life, and to receive the Spirit of love, and then to walk within this love, walk according to the Spirit all the days of your life. And if you have not given your life to Christ, if you've not given your heart to God, He wants you to do this today, and He has commanded everyone to do this. If you have any other needs, any other prayers that you would like to bring before the church, we would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song. Okay, well, I'm pleased to announce that Rosalindo has come forward this morning. She's been studying the Bible, and she's requested to be baptized. And so I'd like to take your confession this morning before the church and before angels and God. So, Rosalindo, I'd like to ask you this very important question. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins? Okay, so would you confess Jesus by saying, Lord Jesus? Okay, so based on your confession, we're going to baptize you here in just a minute.
Amen, amen. We now baptize our dear sister, Linda, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of her sins.
Sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
The grace of the Lord.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.